Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. All right, good morning. How is everyone? Good, okay. Happy Sunday. All right. Well, that was just, I tell you what, no Sunday at St. Andrew is ordinary or standard in any way, and that is amazing. That's a sign of a really healthy church. Lots to do. I missed y'all for the last 10 minutes because I was just in a robe and stole in the 9:30 worship service announcing the next 11 o'clock traditional service that is launching that Arthur will announce in Contemporary today, but I kept my sneakers in the little pastor's room and did a quick switch and ditched the robe, and now we're here. So, with that, we are rolling. I have a few announcements, and one of them, just to reiterate, it was announced last week, but it is that there's a new worship service that's being launched September 22nd. It will be traditional, and it will be in Hasley Chapel. And I am so honored and excited that I've been asked to be the primary preacher and pastor of the service, and so I'll preach that every Sunday right after being with y'all at The Root. So yeah, thank you. It will be great. And it's just, like I said, the sign of a growing church. It's amazing that in 2024, we are still doing new things and we have not enough seats for people and we're trying to grow and get everyone the right spot at the table so we're all included. And with that, there are some volunteer opportunities. I already got a few emails from y'all last week, but if there are others and you feel called to usher, greet, you know, serve communion, anything like that, and you want to do that at an 11 o'clock offering that's traditional, let me know. I would love to get you connected to the people on the launch team who are helping organize all of that and get your name on the list. And if you have any questions, will you guys raise your hands, Clay and Rachel? Let's give them a round of applause. Faithful Root members. They are graciously serving on the launch team and have been for the last 6 months for this new service. So they also, along with myself, am happy to answer any questions and help get y'all connected. So we have that. We are in Acts. A few more things. We have some openings to volunteer here at The Root, and I would love to see them get filled up like by the end of August or no later than, just so we can all feel confident going into the fall. The hospitality team are the ones that graciously set up the decor and make this place feel a little bit warmer when you walk in, and of course, just a friendly smile. And there's a sign-up sheet that we have that is on the table. Yep, Sue has an announcement. A friendly leader, no less. So there we go, that's Sue Smith. In case you didn't know her, now you do. Sue and Scott are graciously leading that as church members for this class. And then a few other things to sign in. Please always just sign in your name. I know that might feel repetitive, but it is the way the church knows, you know, what space rooms we need and how many people are worshiping or studying in Bible classes, stuff like that. If you haven't connected with the Instagram or the podcast, definitely do that. We are now live on Apple Podcasts, so that's such a victory and a great way to get connected. That's much easier than what it has been. So you can use the website still, but website or Apple. And then this one I really feel passionate about. If we could fill the last 7 spots, y'all would just be golden. It would just be amazing. To take the pressure off of the rotation as it goes around, 2 dozen is just fine of donuts or whatever kind of item you want to bring. We've seen more than donuts, less different things, all sorts of stuff. So do what feels authentic to you, but if you want to bring a treat, we would love to have it. And that sign-up sheet is also at the back table, I believe.
Well, we're passing it around a lot now.
Excellent. So no excuses. There we go. passing it around. Last, the name tags. So Megan and Matt last week collected and helped with the sign-in sheet for the name tags, and we got a lot of interested folks, so we'll be submitting those to the designer. They will be printing them, and we will be ready to go. Any questions on any of these announcements? Okay, sweet. So last season, we had this memory verse. This time, we have a new one, and we're going a little bit backwards, but it'll be pertinent to the message as it goes on. So this comes from Acts 4:12. And anyone who can see it as best as they can, let's read it together. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Last week, I showed y'all this recap, and we just talked about the growth of the Christian movement and the new name that these people who were followers of the way, they got this new name as Christians in the 10th and 11th chapter as the story progressed. And so now we come to Acts 15 already. Before we do that, any questions, housekeeping, thoughts before I pray, and then we'll get started verse by verse? Okay, cool. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, thank you for this time that we've set apart this Sunday morning to see what your word has for us, to feel where your Holy Spirit is guiding us, to discern where you're calling us, and reveal to us something new that we may have never noticed in the pages of Scripture today. And more than that, help them not to be black words on a white page, but to be real and tangible. Let the narrative that feels like a story from long ago help us to see ourselves in this grand mission that you have begun and you will complete. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I'll leave this up as we get going, just so we can all get on the same page. Where are we picking up? So we're in about AD 50. That sounded like 8050. AD, Anno Dominus, after death. This is post-Jesus's death, well, really birth, but AD 50 is where we're at. Luke is the author, as he has been this whole time. The missionary journey one is now complete, so we're moving on to missionary journeys 2 and 3. At this point, this is still mostly a Jewish Christian movement. It hasn't fully reached the Gentiles yet. And the number one thing they're doing is beginning to form house churches. So the Council of Jerusalem, I held off last week because it's a key part of the story. It's a turning point in the book of Acts, and we haven't seen a lot of councils or formal gatherings quite like this yet. Maybe Pentecost, we could have said, is one. I was talking to Scott Engel recently, and he said he feels like sometimes when the councils are all gathering, it might be like what you see as the conference room at the Marriott downtown, like big, wide ballroom or conference room, and just a lot of people coming together. Like, picture the scale of people coming from different pockets that you might not know where exactly they're from. They're coming to gathering places. They're not in their own neighborhoods, likely. This council I picture being more outdoors. I brought a photo of what I think really it was probably more like. And we can leave that up as we keep going through chapter 15. So if you need a visual, let's just jump right in. Chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Okay, pause. Sorry. Yeah, jump right in. I know, with 2 feet. And then pause after the first sentence. The first word, certain people. Who? Do we know? We have no idea. Just certain people, like them, certain people over there. They're coming down, and they're teaching the believers. Hold on to that. They're saying, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. What does that sentence sound like? The law. The Jewish law. those are hard and fast rules. Those are things that are known by all the people in first century Israel Jewish religious standards. That shouldn't be very surprising to most of the believers, because most began as Jewish followers. Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So we automatically see that Paul and Barnabas are not with the certain people. They're not on the same team, it looks like, so far. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. This one question is worth enough for the missionary journeys and in between to linger and pause. Have you noticed that Paul really isn't like stingy with his time? If he needs to stay, he'll stay. And if he needs to go, he'll go. There's a verse that I believe it's in the epistles. I want to say it's in Peter. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Peter or James, one of them. Someone can look it up. James, great. In James, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Paul is really good at that, especially as he's become Paul before his Saul previous days. So when he needs to stay, he does it for the betterment of others. It's not just like he has a bunch of free time and he wants to hang out and got time to kill, he's a little early, so we'll just stay here. That's not how he rolls. And so when he and Barnabas decide that, okay, we and some believers, we're going to go up to Jerusalem and we're going to talk about this discussion. We're going to get this ironed out. Verse 3, the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Not too often do we see people in Jerusalem welcoming, do we? And notice, they're not welcomed in the synagogue, they're welcomed in the church. This movement that's been spreading, that they're connecting. They're describing that, hey, even though we were told forever and ever that the Gentiles, remember, Gentile just means anyone who's not Jewish, likely pagan worshipers, but anyone who's not Jewish, that the Gentiles are now being converted, and they're rejoicing. It's like, okay, we're getting somewhere compared to many times that people in Jerusalem and the travels in Jerusalem are met with resistance or aggression or disdain. This is so far a good start. Verse 5, and some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, they belong to the Pharisees. When's the last time we heard about the Pharisees? Or when's a time? Shout it out, anyone. Pharisee, what's that remind you of? In Jesus's ministry, right? Jesus is walking along and he encounters the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and all of the people during the Passion Week are ramping things up. Pharisees are the rule followers. And who do we know that was a Pharisee? Very, very famous Pharisee. Starts with a P, Paul. Yep, Paul was a Pharisee. It's like saying, when he says, I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees. It's like, I am the rule follower of all rule followers. That's what he was describing when he was talking about his Jewish faith in the past. And so the Pharisees are the ones who stood up and they said, verse 5, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. This topic of circumcision is really important in the Jewish law because it was basically a indicator of who is in the in crowd and who is not. It was an indicator of obedience. It was an indicator of faithfulness. It was an indicator of rule following. And the whole point of it was so that when God called a people, he said, I will make sure that you're different. And so the whole topic that's so important for them to address this is because there are new people who want to come along and follow the faith. And let's just be real. How attractive do you think this new faith is to the new people if this is the key to entrance? Is that very attractive? Are you going to no problem? No, this is, first of all, a patriarchal society. So there's that. Second of all, this is not something that is go with the flow. I'll just check that box. That would take some serious commitment, I'll call it. This is a key to entrance for the Jewish faith. And so they need to hash this out because they're basically deciding, so for us who follow Jesus, for us in the church, will this be a requirement to entrance, basically, simply put. Does that make sense? Okay. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. So I'll let you look at the men standing because we're going to have a few speakers. Some of these, just kind of brainstorm. So now we know Peter's standing up and talking, and he says, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." Is that true? Right? Do you remember that? Peter is the one who will be sent forth to be the rock of the church, to spread the gospel in certain times and spaces. He has a very different calling than Paul, but he is a big part of it. Verse 8, "God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us." Oh, now you can see people who were welcoming them are like, wait, what? Wait, they are in too, and the other surrounding people? Pause. Picture the Dallas North Tollway. Are we all there? Picture the exit. You're going south to Mockingbird. And what a nightmare that lane is. Do you know what I'm saying? You're going south and you're trying to go to the airport to Love Field. Or picture whatever, a short ramp on the tollway. And you know how it backs up. The line backs up so long. Thank God they just made a double right turn recently. So it backs way up. And you know sometimes, maybe this is you, maybe it's not. Don't raise your hand. But like how some people will drive up and up and up and be like, "Zhit!" And like, just like slide right in, right? And you're kind of like, maybe you're like, well, I just waited for 30 minutes. Should I have done that? Should I not? What, that person didn't have to wait, but they still got in. They still got into the lane that we're all trying to go to the destination where we're trying to get. Are you with me? And then it kind of makes you wonder, like, okay, well, that didn't look that difficult. Patience is a virtue, right? So waiting 30 minutes for any of us on whatever exit it is, patience, that takes time. Time is money. All these things you could be telling yourself. I could have done with 30 minutes? And so it's just like that feeling that these people have. The Jewish followers who are now trying to follow Christ are confused why the Gentiles get to just like zip right in when they have been following all the rules. That's what they might think or feel, okay? Because we need to put ourselves in their shoes. It's so easy on the pages to look at something, and we would do it in Easter. I do it in Easter all the time, the Easter story, and you're like, I can't believe they didn't get it. Didn't they know who they were crucifying? What the heck? It was right there. Like, it just seems like it should be so obvious. But we're 2,000 years in hindsight, and so if you think about it like that tollway exit, and you think about it like something that's like, oh my gosh, they got the same result, and they didn't have to go through that thing that we all went through. We all just waited and waited and waited for our turn in line, or for them in circumcision. They didn't have to go through that? Are you kidding? Like, how jealous would that make, you know, those who had kept in order and in the rule following, when the Gentiles, who they've already been programmed to see as us versus them, the Gentiles, them, don't have to do that? Like, yeah, we want grace, but like for them too, right? It's kind of like us on the highway, like grace for everyone. And then all of a sudden you're in the right lane going to Mockingbird and you're like, okay, but really for everyone? that's a really like raw human condition piece, but it's true. And I think that's hopefully a helpful illustration as to like why this conversation in the Council of Jerusalem, why what this represents in a larger arc. They are constantly trying to reconcile us versus them. It's like a company that merges, okay? And you take two firms or two companies and you make them one, and you can say that they're one and you have a new mission statement and a new vision statement and new logo and new name tags. Do people forget which side they came from? No. Try as we might, until you hire consistently new people for the new organization, the new entity, it really can be difficult, right? Because it's us or them. Okay, so that's maybe helpful in understanding what's going on here in chapter 15. So he says, yeah, God who knows the heart, verse 8 again, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. Just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And that's where this word gets really touchy, I think, for people in this time. That we're going to hear more and more as we go throughout the book of Acts and Paul's letters in the New Testament, this word all. And it's like on the highway, like everyone except that person who cut. Everyone except for that such and such. Everyone except for, nope. I mean, can you imagine for them a world in which they took out the word except, E-X-C-E-P-T, except, like take that out of your vocabulary? Are you kidding? What if we took that out of our vocabulary? How often is it in your vocabulary? Oh, that's for this and this, except for such and such, except for so and so. And we all do it. This word all is really hard, constantly throughout Scripture. It's probably one of Jesus' favorite words, I would love to know, because he uses it he uses it freely, and he uses it often. Verse 10, now then, why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? What does that mean? This law, the Jewish law, is given to them in the Old Testament. It is given to them for their good. Are humans perfect? Together now, are humans perfect?
No.
Okay. I'll wake up a little. Humans are not perfect. They are called to keep the law in the Old Testament, these Jewish faith followers. Can they keep every single bit of it, every day, in every way?
No.
No. No. But they are meant to try. They are called to try. But he says, are you kidding? The Gentiles, those who maybe have never believed in God, or those who have brought forward their pagan gods, who have worshipped for their whole lives, what their parents told them was the God of rain. We need the God of rain. We're in a drought. We need more food. You know how plants grow? Water. Like they're programmed to worship all sorts of gods, like the variety pack of gods. And so for them to already come here, and them to the Jewish faith to put on them something like the yoke, the rule following, the burden, the work of something like circumcision or one of the other 612 commandments. Peter's like, are you kidding? We were raised with those, and we can't even keep them. There's no way that that's helpful or going to happen. And he gives the the answer that is the Christian linchpin in verse 11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. There's that saying again. Oh my gosh, just as they are. That probably really got some people really upset. Just as they are. And yet it's true that the word grace is going to become more and more prevalent also as the book of Acts goes on. But grace is a tricky thing to learn because it's not tangible like my water bottle. It's not something we are programmed with an inexhaustible amount of. The best way you can see grace consistently is through God. And the best way you can come to know God consistently is to talk to God, to ask God, to read about God, to talk with others about what you see happening in this world and where God is in that. And the more that you come to know God, the more that you see just how drenched we are in grace. Just like the Niagara Falls, and we're standing there. It's just amazing. And so many people in this world miss it. They miss it. They chalk it up to fortuitous outcomes and coincidence and luck and this and that. And man, God is just working and working and loving and pouring out like all this grace. And it's I'm not saying grace makes every day a walk in the park, or that it takes away every problem, but it satisfies in a way that nothing else does, and it redeems the deepest crevices of brokenness. It's like it in the traditional service they have something, and we do it on like the more holiday, holy day services, but they have these bowls. They're called a kintsugi bowl. Have you ever heard of that? It's like an art form. I think it's Japanese art form. And it's like a basin or a bowl, and it's been broken. And I didn't get clarity on if it's been broken intentionally or if we're like saving broken bowls. But either way, it's been broken at one point. I need to ask about that. And there's like basically liquid gold is what it looks like, that's been poured into all of the crevices. So it highlights where all of, like a resin, where all of the breaks were. And it's so beautiful because you see like gold strains going everywhere on the bowl that you would have never really thought to look for or at first glance might not even noticed. That's a lot like grace. There are crevices that are deep in us, and there are parts that, wow, without a magnifying glass, you're like, oh, what, that's there in me? Ugh, right? Because, you know, Jesus always said, like, very easy to see what the speck in another's eye versus the log in your own. Yeah, we see everyone else. We know where your crevices are, trust me. Like, we all know that about each other. And then we get in a moment alone, and we think, like, wait, I have those? Wait, like down, way down there? I mean, this bowl is just a miraculous thing to look at because you can't believe how it holds together despite all of the strain and the cracks. And so it's kind of like that, I think, grace is. Grace goes in and dwells in the most broken thing. And grace is really the only thing that can. Can't buy it, can't trade it with a friend, can't get it at work, can't get it from your kids. There's only one place that you can get that. And that's pretty powerful. And so he sits there and he says, it's not through any of those 613 laws, basically. And it's certainly not like we need to hunt down all these Gentiles and have them circumcised, because instead of all of that, we now have a gospel to preach. A gospel means good news. And they have a freaking gospel, don't they? I mean, they have the best news anyone will ever bring to anywhere. Think about that sentence. And maybe write that down, because that's your good news too. It's like, that's one reason I feel like I feel so passionate about what I do, because I get to bring the best news. It's not mine. It's ours. That the best news that there will ever be for anyone who will ever live, for as long as we will ever be here. So when they have like annual reviews and they're like, how satisfied are you in your work? Pretty dang satisfied. Like, thank you very much. I think sharing the gospel is really, really the best. And we treat it like it. Sometimes it's like, I forgot my flashcard and I forgot what to say and I forgot who to say it to. And it's like, we get nervous, and I understand that, but we read about these people in Acts, and I hope this gives you some courage, because they are just walking in there, no strings attached, with no sword and chariot and stallion to ride off into the sunset in case this goes wrong. And they're basically letting people know something that is free grace. Like, have you ever gotten something that was free? And I'm not saying like a free party favor that you're like, oh, that's nice, and maybe that will live in the junk drawer. Not that. A free gift that you really wanted, like you'd been wanting something for a while, and then one thing or another happened, and it either became free or you got gifted it or something like that. Do you know that feeling? And if you don't, I hope it happens for you sometime, because it's a wild thing. You're like, this is just so much sweeter because I needed it already. It wasn't like an add-on. It wasn't an extra. It was something I actually needed. And now it's just free. That's grace. Whether you already want it or not, I can't help you there. But it is something we all need. And it is something that we can operate on and be so much more of the people that God has called us to be when we operate with it. And then we don't keep it for ourselves, we extend it. Any thoughts or questions before we go on? Verse 12. Yes, no? Okay. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling them about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. The signs and wonders God had done among who? The Gentiles. Oh my gosh, we're just like turning the dial up on like the anticipation and the probably impending conflict as Jewish leaders, Pharisees, are hearing this. Like, what? God is working in the Gentiles? You're kidding. Yeah, it's so shocking. God will work in anyone, anywhere. When they finished, James spoke up. Okay, so if we're picking colors, not sure who's who, but now we've had Peter and James added to the mix. James spoke up, and he is the half-brother of Jesus and the writer of the epistle, James. James spoke up, and he said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," Peter, "has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written." Why would James quote a prophet? Just any ideas? Why? Why? They've got all this forward momentum, and they're talking about grace, and they got a gospel, and he's like, "And remember, hundreds of years ago, way back when..." So Jews and Pharisees are, not all Jews are Pharisees, all Pharisees are Jewish, just so we're all on the same page there. It's like, not all pasta is bow tie, but all bow tie is pasta, okay? So, Pharisees and Jews. Bow tie is my favorite pasta, in case you were wondering. Okay, nonetheless, yes, because he's saying, your people said, Do you get that? When it says, as it is written, or he ever goes back to a prophet or psalm, or much less the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he is saying, he is retweeting what their own people said, because maybe then they'll listen. We get it? Okay. And this is what was written from Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest mankind may see the Lord, may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. What word is in there?
Gentiles.
And all. Gentiles and all. Yes. Who's going to seek God's name? All. Even all the Gentiles. Yes, he's assuming all the Jews. Now all the Gentiles are included. This is something from the Abrahamic promise. This has been going on for so long. And so he throws it back, James does. And he says in verse 19, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And I just imagine like cheering erupts from one side of the room. And it's like, James has just dropped the truth bomb that no one else wanted to say, I bet. And he's declarative. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult. We should not be, I'm bringing this back to you, this. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. No bouncers. No red velvets. Only doormen, right? Come on in, right this way. We should be making it as welcoming and as easy and simple and insert here whatever positive adjective you can think of to describe what it feels like to bring people along. I said this to Scott Engel's class last week, and I thought it was a very poignant moment. Does anyone in here like Gloria's Mexican food? Just me? Okay. There's the Gloria's opening at one time. I really hope this happens because now I'm like the unofficial, unsponsored Gloria's person that is saying this, so I hope it happens. There's a Gloria's opening at 121 and Preston. Yeah, I'm seeing nodding heads. Great. So that to me, that's good news. Excellent news, actually. So because I know that good news, when I'm having dinner with my friend last night and she says, "What's new?" And I said, "Did you know there is a Gloria's opening? A new one at 121 in Preston." And then she's like, "Oh, yes, because this is exciting." What do you do with exciting news? You share it. You share it to everyone, like I'm sharing it to you. And on the podcast, these people are going to be like, "Oh, my God." Yes, you tell people. When you are excited, it's hard to keep it in. When it's too good to keep to yourself, and I mean, I tell people without them even saying what's new. I'm like, "Did you know there's a Gloria's opening?" But yes, of course. So when these people are sharing good, better, or best, which was it? They are sharing the best news, the literal best, exponentially better than Gloria's, better news to these Gentiles and these atheists probably, and these people who are Roman and worshiping the God of this and that. And they say, if I told you I had the best news for you, would you want me to share it or not? Human nature. Do you think anyone, even if they were skeptics, don't you think they would be like, "Yeah, try me"? Yeah. Yes. They have the literal best news to share. And so why on earth would anyone with the Gloria's news want to act like this? And that's just Gloria's. So if you have the gospel and it's so far beyond what anyone ever knew they were looking for, and then you grabbed the clipboard and were like, "Well, rent in heaven is limited, so let's just see how good you are." No, there is no reason to have this. And I'm passionate about it because this is the whole book of Acts. Like, we are finally at these turning moments where if you never came to any of the Acts before, read it on your own time and enjoy it. They're great stories. But this is such a key turning point to how this church with its walls stands today. And churches all around the country and all around the world. Because someone was willing to be this. year after year after year after year. And they told their kids, and they told their kids, and they told their kids, and now you're sitting here. I mean, that's some powerful news. I do not think in 2,000 years people will be talking about Gloria's at Preston and 121. You never know, but I don't think. That would be a serious marketing plan. So, yes, yes, it's just, it's so, I love when James is like, he makes a quick entrance, he says his bit, and basically is like, I don't highlight a lot in my teaching Bible, and that's one that I did, verse 19. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them. And then it gets a little detailed, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Yeah, okay. Well, verse 20 and 21, details about the Jewish law. Fine. Kind of feels separated a little bit from the power of verse 19, but it is important. And how are they going to get it, the word out to them in that day? They have no TikTok. They're going to write them. And what are we reading? Writings. They are going to write. They're told time, every time you see the word write, like underline it or do something. It's so fun because then you start to see they were told to write and they were told to write. And now we have these paperback published copies in your hand of something that someone out there was called to write. Okay, before we go into verse 22, thoughts, questions? Yep.
Within the Greek pantheon, was there the idea of eternal life?
The question is, within the Greek pantheon, was there the premise of eternal life? I don't know enough about that to answer that right now. I'll look it up and let you know. There was nothing with the claim of resurrection and a creation in this world. Quick teaching moment. The resurrection. When they say, and the life to come, and the world to come, are we floating up to God's perfect cloud where we will live in the clouds in heaven? No. The way that Scripture is written, the way that the revelation and that the new heavens and the new earth are taught is that this world will become what it was meant to be. That resurrection, when Jesus was resurrected, where did he go? Here. Scott does a great job, and we would need more time for this, but he does a great job in. If you are in town in September, I really highly encourage you to go to Scott Engel and Arthur Jones' Connect the Dot Nights. There are two nights, and they're doing Connect the Dots, and it's the whole story of the Bible in two nights. And they will talk a lot about the new heavens and the new earth and the reality that so many of us, I was raised in the church, I didn't know that until I went to seminary and until I was, you know, studying here under Scott. This is where God's new creation will be redeemed. No worries. You don't need to go to any cloud anywhere. We're not told what happens exactly the moment after death. We are told about the resurrection. So that's a long conversation for another time, but just important to note, because basically when they're talking about this, the Greek pantheon and the pagan gods and the atheists, they have no concept of resurrection without them thinking it might be a ghost when they see Jesus or a hallucination. They have no concept of a person who can eat this fish and touch their side and it's still flesh. That's not normal, obviously. Verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. Remember, apostles, as these will become, are people who are sent out, sent on a mission. With them, they sent the following letter: to the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard from you that some of you went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a high-risk, high-reward kind of gig, okay? That's for sure. They're not exaggerating here. We've already heard about some of the suffering, and there's still a lot more to come. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and not to us, to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And again, he repeats, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. When Scott and I were talking about this once, he said, you know, like we all have curfews from our parents growing up, or most people do. He said, it was weird. His mom never was like, Scott, it would go well with you if you were here by midnight. Like, no one's parent ever says it like that. Like then all will be well. No, they're like, get home or you're toast, right? So when they say this and he's just like, don't do this, he's telling them things you've been doing your whole life. Yeah, don't do that and don't do that and don't do that one either. Oh, really don't do that one. And then it'll go well with you. That's the way it's written. And these letters are written and then read. Written and then read. What happens among humans in community when they hear something? They talk about it. They're going to go home. They're going to group up or talk to their friends along the way home and go, did you hear what they said? We're not, like, what about the next time that food sacrificed to idols comes in front of them because their friends didn't get the message? What about that? And then they're there, and it's like the, you know, deal or no deal, like, which one are you going to do? And they have that first moment of internal conflict. Well, I always do that, but I did hear that guy Barnabas and Paul say not to do that, so maybe I won't do that. It's all changing. So we'll finish this letter and then be on our way. Verse 30. So the men were sent off, and they went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets are people who speak on behalf of God, who were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. Good, they are doing their job. That's what they are sent to do. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Just to give you a visual idea, some letters. That you would have had to pick a very trustworthy person, a very trustworthy courier to take these letters back and forth. You know, it's kind of like I was at Home Goods the other day, and the guy who does the money, whatever it's called, right, the bank truck pulled up, and he was on a mission. He walks to the back, right? Don't talk to them. Don't look at them. They're doing their job. That's how the people carrying these letters would have been. Like, boom, in, out. Like, if anyone gets close to them, the number one thing they're protecting isn't their pocketbook. It's this letter. That's at least the instructions they would have probably been sent out with. Like, of all things, I mean, right now we are like, where's our driver's license? Or when you travel internationally, think about how much care you take with your passport. I mean, that is the ultimate thing. Do not lose that passport. That is what these letters are carried like. And so when they are read, they are excited to have something that connects them to some other part of this growing mission to remind them they are not alone. It would have been very valuable. So with that, we will do prayer requests if there are the joys and concerns, and I'll read them really quick. We will pray. Everything will be just as normal next week, next Sunday, as we start. So we'll pick back up in Acts 15, and we'll see how we do with the signups for hospitality and donuts. Please be generous and take a slot. That would be amazing. And then this week and next week, I'll be running to Scott Engel's class at 11 to teach a whole different class in 30 minutes. So if you're looking for me or need anything, an email would be great these next 2 weeks. And if not, Clay and Rachel also are great resources for the new service. Any questions and stuff like that, you can direct towards them as well. So let's pray and get on our way. Gracious God, thank you for the way in which you're moving in all of our lives. Sometimes it feels clearer than others, but we know that you're there, and we know your hand and your grace is just constantly outstretched. For you have made us all, and you love us with a deep love, the kind of love that really does wash over and pour into the cracks and crevices that we try to hide from others, that knows the depths of our hearts even when we can't bear to write it down on a piece of paper. You're there. And so we ask your blessings and your healing hand and your present hand on everyone lifted up on these prayer requests and on all of us in here as we go about into a big next week. We ask for your prayers of safety and travel mercies as we come back here next Sunday, striving to every single week just move the needle just a bit, drawing closer to you so that we can be transformed in the way that people who follow Christ are. That is our earnest desire. We lift all of this up to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.